Hey, Resonate family. So good to be with you, Resonate family, here on this brisk fall morning. When I come to the mainland and people find out that I'm a pastor in Hawaii, I always get the same trash talk, the same line every single time. It's this: oh, you're really suffering for the Lord out there, aren't you? Same line every time. Well, you know what? I'm not gonna argue with that, not at all. Because we live in a place that is more beautiful than any other place on the planet. We've got the best weather on the planet. When it gets below 75 degrees in Hawaii, that's when we break out the goose down parkas. That's when we turn on the oven and open the oven door to get some heat in our house. Because there's no heaters in Hawaii. That doesn't exist. Why would there be? It's always 75 degrees in Hawaii. And so when I come here, I got to tell you, I'm freezing right now. It was 39 degrees last night, but I'm braving these blizzard conditions because I deeply, deeply love Resonate Church. Yeah, I deeply love Pastor Ryan and Jenny and their family, the staff, the leaders, the elders here. And there's so many people in Harbor Church who deeply love and appreciate this church. We're so grateful for what God has done over 15 years and continues to do moving forward into the future in Resonate Church. Our church has been grieving alongside Resonate Church for the past month. Our people have been praying Psalm 46 over you all. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Sometimes in life, it feels like there's waters roaring around you. Sometimes it feels like there's a mountain that's toppled over on top of you. But there's a promise that Jesus gave you that gives so much hope. Mark 11, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Family, that's a promise. Whatever mountain there is that needs to be moved, Jesus will do it. Maybe there's a mountain of grief that you're working through right now. Maybe there's a mountain of conflict that you're trying to overcome. Maybe there's a mountain of debt you're trying to climb out of. Maybe there's a mountain of sin that you're trying to fight against. Well, you've got a promise. The promise that Jesus has power to move any mountain. So how's he going to do that? Well, if you got your Bible, open to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. You guys have been making your way through this epic book. And previously in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus arrives in Jerusalem in this triumphal procession. It's a parade like they throw for World Series winners, for Super Bowl champions. Except after this parade, Jesus, he doesn't want to go to Disneyland. He wants to go home. He wants to go to his house, the temple, the place where God dwells. And we're doing the same thing today as we gather with God's people. So let's stand for the reading of God's word. Mark chapter 11, we're starting in verse 11. It says, Jesus entered Jerusalem and he went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple, and he began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. and he was teaching them. He was saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a den of robbers. And the chief priests and the scribes heard it, and they were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. Peter remembered, and he said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it. And I want to give every one of us here a moment to do exactly that. Let's take a moment, just in the quietness of our hearts, to ask God to do a mighty work in our lives through his words today. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we don't have to wonder what your heart is like, that we don't have to wonder what your will is for us and for this world. Help us to gain your heart through your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. Did you catch some of the crazy promises that we just read? Did you catch these? Whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will be done. Whatever you ask in prayer, it will be yours. Those promises sound way too good to be true. And so the question I'm asking is, how do I get in on that? How can I see God move mountains in my life, in my family, in the church? How can I see that happen? Well, there's some hints in this story. You can look at the things that Jesus values in this story, the things that Jesus opposes, the things that Jesus is looking for. Things like fruit. So Jesus and his disciples, they're camping out on the outskirts of Jerusalem. And I don't know if you've experienced this, but whenever I'm outdoors for a long time, I'm always twice as hungry as usual. You ever experienced that? Like when I'm at the beach, on a hike, camping, I'm always starving all the time. Apparently Jesus is just like us because he wakes up starving, he's looking for breakfast, and apparently Peter forgot to pack the power bars, and so Jesus has to look for something else. And so look at what it says in verse 13 again. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. A fig tree in leaf means it's early in the fig season. And what that means is there won't be fully developed figs on that tree, but there'll be little nubs of fruit. Little fruit snacks, basically, hanging on the tree. Little fig snacks that you can pop off and just pop in your mouth. Perfect for eating while walking. And so Jesus sees this fig tree with all these big, beautiful green leaves. He goes up to it expecting to find some little fig snacks. But it says, when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. When he pulls aside the leaves, there's no fruit. This tree is over-promising and under-delivering. And we experience that a lot in Hawaii. Let me tell you. One of the best burger places on our island, I'd say the best, it's Kua'aina Burger up on the North Shore. It's probably the best burger on our island and easily the best avocado burger on the planet. You can argue with me on that, you'll lose. It's the best burger on the planet. And so you'll drive a whole hour to the North Shore, and the whole way there, you're just dreaming of this burger, the nice big, thick, juicy patty, the freshly baked homemade buns, the hand-leafed lettuce, the vine-ripened tomato, and then a whole half an avocado, boop, just plopped on top. It's amazing. So your mouth is just watering as you're driving this whole way. You finally arrive in Haleiwa. You spend 15 minutes fighting tourists for a parking space. I'm looking at you right here. You finally get inside, and that's when you see the sign over the counter. No avocados. You're like, what? How is that even possible? There's a grocery store literally next door. You couldn't send a dishwasher next door to pick up an avocado? No, because they're looking for perfect avocados. And apparently those are really hard to find in Hawaii. That's the price of paradise. Like one time when I was on the island of Molokai, I went to the single KFC on the island, and there was a big sign on the window, no chicken. Like, what? It's in your name. You can't call yourself Kentucky Fried Chicken and not have chicken. Just like you can't call yourself a fig tree and not have figs. And so verse 14, Jesus said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. Sounds kind of like Obi-Wan Kenobi using the Force, doesn't it? But Jesus isn't messing around. The next day when the disciples pass by the tree, they see it is withered to its roots. Side note, wouldn't you like to be able to do that to the bird that just made your car look like a Jackson Pollock painting right after you got it washed? May you never perch on that tree again. Plop, boom, just done. That would be such a useful skill to have. And maybe it seems like that's what Jesus is doing here. He's mad at the tree, so he's lashing out at the tree. Maybe it seems like Jesus needs some anger management classes or something. But think about it a little more. Jesus isn't looking for fruit in a pine tree. He's not cursing a eucalyptus tree. He's cursing a fig tree because a fig tree is supposed to have figs. This isn't about a fig tree at all. This is about me. This is about you. Remember the night before this, Jesus went to the temple. He took a good look around. And he didn't do anything at that point, but he was definitely thinking some things at that point. So now when Jesus comes looking for fruit in a fig tree, it's because he's looking for fruit in God's family. So you want to know what moves mountains, Resonate family? Here it is right here. Fruitfulness. That's what leads to mountains being moved. Having big shiny leaves, but then some fruit underneath to back it up. Fruit, like it says in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Some of us have some big shiny leaves. Like you come to church every Sunday, you sing loud to our sovereign King, but it doesn't really make a difference in your daily life. You're still anxious, tense all the time. You still feel the need to take control all the time. Maybe you're doing a Bible reading plan. You're reading 4 chapters of the Bible every day. You've been doing it all year. It's almost December and you're still going strong. But it's not really making a difference in your daily life. You're reading the Bible kind of like you read the end user agreements when you download a new app. Scroll, 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 scroll. Check the box and move on. Well, the kind of fruit that Jesus produces, the kind of fruit that moves mountains, it's not the kind of fruit that you can just check a box and move on. It's fruit like love and joy, gentleness and kindness, faithfulness, self-control. That kind of fruit takes months, years, decades to produce. So ask yourself this. Am I more in love with Jesus than I was a year ago? Am I gentle and kind with people who aren't gentle and kind towards me? Am I joyful and content even when life isn't going the way I want it to? Do I faithfully stick to the spiritual commitments I make even when it's not comfortable? Even when it's not profitable? That's the kind of fruit that Jesus can't find in the temple. Look at verse 15 again. It says he went into the temple and began to throw out those buying and selling. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He's going a little aggro, is what we would have said when I was in high school, because there's people who are coming from all over the world for Passover. They're coming into the temple to make a sacrifice, to meet with God. And the requirements in Leviticus are that if you're going to make a sacrifice to God, it's got to be a blemish-free animal. That's what God requires. So the priests in the temple have taken that biblical requirement and turned it into a money-making scheme. Here's how it would work. If you brought an animal from home, they could always find a blemish in it. Oh, his left eyelid. Yeah, that sheep, his left eyelid, it droops a little. That's a blemish. Now, at that point, you're forced to buy one of their animals, and they're going to mark up the price of those animals the same way a movie theater marks up a Coke. They'll charge you $8 for something that costs them 20 cents to make. On top of that, the priests are going to charge you a temple tax. That's a fee that they charge you just to come in and meet with God. And if you're coming from another country, you can't pay that temple tax in Roman coins, only in Jewish shekels. So you got to exchange money. If you've ever landed in a foreign airport and tried to exchange money at the airport, you know this racket. You know that mentality. They know you're desperate because you got to land and jump in a taxi. You got to get that cash now. And so they can charge you whatever rate they want. And that's what Jesus sees as he's coming into the temple. And worst of all, it's happening in the court of Gentiles. The only place you can meet with God and pray if you're not ethnically Jewish. And is not a peaceful place for prayer. It's just pure chaos. It's people yelling, people arguing, people bargaining. And so when Jesus comes in and sees all of that, he is horrified. He can see this spiritual disease that's taken root in God's people, just like the disease in the fig tree. There was some kind of disease that kept that fig tree from thriving. And there's some spiritual diseases that can keep us from thriving. You can see them in the temple. Diseases like duty without delight. Just going through the motions of going to church every week, serving in a ministry every week, but your heart's just not in it. Now, let's be clear. Everybody goes through seasons of spiritual dryness. Everybody goes through seasons where God seems distant. But what you see here in the temple, it's not a season. This has been going on for a long time. And maybe you've been doing your spiritual duty for a long time, just with no delight. Here's another spiritual disease you can see in the temple. Doctrine without devotion. Like the priests and scribes who knew every jot and tittle in the Bible. Maybe you've read the Bible cover to cover 10 times. Maybe you've read 10 different systematic theology books. You take pride in your doctrine, and that is a wonderful thing. It is so good to dive deep into the doctrines of our faith. But if you're honest with yourself, maybe your doctrine has become a substitute for devotion. If you're honest with yourself, maybe your systematics are what you are depending on more than your Savior. If you're honest with yourself, maybe you can go watch an apologetics video and then go immediately to an adulterous video and not feel a shred of remorse anywhere along the way. Doctrine without devotion. Now here's one more spiritual disease you see in the temple: resolutions without results. That's what Jesus is really confronting in the temple. He says in verse 17, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you've made it into a den of robbers. I told you that I would bless you so that you could be a blessing to the nations, and you covenanted with me. You covenanted with me to join me on my mission. But now it seems like you're a lot more interested in making money." And it's so easy for us to slide that direction. There's so many Christians who say, yeah, I'll join God in mission. I'll live on mission as soon as I graduate, as soon as I get married, as soon as my kids are older, as soon as my finances are stable. But then it never really happens. We make resolutions without results. And Jesus says, you don't need more resolutions. You need a revolution. You need me to come in and turn some tables over in your life. You need me to radically reshape your life. Maybe you can see that. Maybe you're going, yeah, that's exactly what I need. But how's that going to happen? I've been going this way, charging this way, grinding this way for so long. How am I going to see a revolution in my life? Well, Jesus tells you how in a little verse that you probably just glanced right over when we read it. Look at verse 16 again. It says, Jesus would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. He would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. We can't carry anything to God because we've got nothing we can offer God. That's what's going to lead to mountains being moved, because that's what leads to true fruitfulness in our lives. Number two, dependence. Radical dependence. Because we got nothing we can offer God and nothing we can do for ourselves. We bring nothing to the table but desperate dependence. Desperate dependence on the grace and truth and power of Jesus. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 11? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Yeah, apparently it's a prerequisite to come to Jesus that you gotta be weary and weak and broken. Jesus says, are you broken down? Are you weary and tired? Are you sinful? Are you scared? Then come to me. Come to me and lean on my power and goodness and grace. Jesus expects us to be weary and weak and messed up when we come to him. And that's how God moves mountains in your life, in this church, in the Bay. You got some pretty big vision ahead of you. 100,000 gospel conversations, reaching 1% of the Bay Area. Man, that is a pretty big mountain to move. And the only way that's going to happen is through radical dependence and profound fruitfulness. And then number three, bold and audacious confidence. Confidence that God will do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all that we can ask or imagine. Look at what Jesus says in verse 22. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith that the power and purpose and plan of God are good. Then you can claim the promise in verse 23. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. We've read that three times now, and I'm not sure that we still get how crazy that promise is. Maybe you're reading it and you're going, yeah, I'm not sure about that. That's why God said, truly. That's why Jesus added that at the beginning. You're like, Jesus, no, that promise, it's way too extreme. Way too expansive. There's no way that promise is true. Jesus says, no, truly, I promise you. You say, Jesus, no, that promise is way too wide-reaching. It should just be for the super spiritual people, right? Can't be for people like me. Can't be just for anyone. Can't be just for whoever. And Jesus says, whoever. Whoever says to this mountain, be taken up, it will be done for him. Because the promise doesn't depend on you and your power. It completely depends on God's power. Like it says in Matthew 17, truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, just like a grain of mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move, and nothing will be impossible for you. That's all you need. Faith the size of a mustard seed. That's all the faith it takes. Because your faith isn't in you. You're not believing in believing. Your faith is in the Almighty God of the universe. You just need a mustard seed of faith. And then, verse 24, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it'll be yours. Whatever. Now, let's clarify that word whatever just a little bit. If I come over to your house, and you're like, hey, what do you want to drink? If I say whatever, I'm trusting you not to give me a nice tall glass of Simple Green, all right? I'm trusting you not to give me a big can of antifreeze. You're like, but it's pretty in orange. It looks really nice. Yeah, but it doesn't feel nice after it goes down. And so when I say whatever, I'm trusting you to give me whatever you think is good, whatever you think will be good for me. That's exactly what we're saying when we ask God for whatever. Ask for what God thinks is good, and you're guaranteed to get it. I mean, he already gave you his one and only son. That's what Jesus means when he says, believe that you've already believed it, already received it, and it'll be yours. You've already received something infinitely better than whatever it is you're asking for right now. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? How is it possible that God will not with Christ also graciously give us all things? God already gave you his son, his only son, to live a perfect life for you, to die a brutal death for you, to rise victoriously from the grave for you. Why wouldn't he give you anything else that you need? He already gave you the one thing in the universe that was most valuable to him. He already gave you the one thing in the world that was hardest for him to give. Why would he shrink back from giving anything else? If I gave you $1 million to pay for some emergency surgery, and then you needed $3 for a bus ride home, why wouldn't I give that to you? God already gave you $100 billion when he gave you a son. What's a few more quarters? Why would he ever not give you everything you need? He wants to give you everything you need. He can't wait to give you everything you need. You know how I know that's true? Because there's so many times when God has given me things I wasn't even smart enough to know I need. He's answered prayers I was too dumb to pray or too sinful to pray. Like when I went to college. I went to UCLA, same time as Pastor Ryan, except we didn't know each other then, because he was one of the math and science nerds down on South Campus. I was one of the liberal arts hippies up on North Campus. Okay, on South Campus, they were curing cancer, splitting atoms. On North Campus, you write a 5-page paper on your feelings about Aristotle and you get an automatic B+. I think Aristotle's awesome. B+, there you go. So when I arrived on campus, I was so excited. I was so excited to get to college, get out of the house, fully experience the world, fully experience the world. And that's why my mother was praying the Lord's Prayer over me every day. Lead him not into temptation, Lord. Deliver him from evil, Lord. Deliver him, Lord. So move-in day comes. I arrive on campus, find out what my dorm assignment is, and I find out that I've been assigned to the all-men's floor of Dykstra Hall, the only all-men's floor on the whole campus. And I look at my mom, and I'm like, you did this, didn't you? And she's like, I had nothing to do with this, but the twinkle in her eye is there because she was praying for exactly this. Dykstra Hall, all men's floor. They called it the Dykstra Dungeon because it was down in the basement of the dorm. Down this long, dark set of stairs. It's dark and musty down there. Nobody wants to go down there. Definitely no girls want to go down there. And so all of a sudden, I was a member of the most unpopular club on campus. Because whenever you meet someone, the first thing they ask you is, where do you live? Hey, where do you live? You meet a girl, and she's like, oh, you live in Dykstra Dungeon? Ew. You try to join a fraternity, and they're like, bro, you live in Dykstra Dungeon? We'll get back to you, all right? God answered all of my mother's prayers. All of them. Because God is always graciously giving me all things. Even the things I don't even know that I need. He didn't spare his own son. How would he not give us everything we need him to? How will he not give you everything you need him to? How will he not move a mountain when you need him to? Resume family, I don't know what mountain is weighing you down right now, but I know his promise. Whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you've already received it, and it will be yours. Maybe you're struggling to make a paycheck last until the end of the month. Well, believe that you've already received Jesus, and all of the discipline that you need will be yours. Maybe you're desperate for a friend, for a husband, for a wife. Believe that you have received Jesus, and the companionship you need will be yours. Maybe you're fighting against some sin and you keep losing. Believe that you've received Jesus and the strength to resist, the strength to conquer will be yours. Maybe you really want to display and proclaim the gospel to your neighbors, but you're just tired all the time. You come home from work on the weekend, you just don't have the energy. Believe that you've received Jesus and all of the energy and enthusiasm you need to bless all the people around you will be yours. Resonate family, believe that you have received it and it'll be yours. God already moved a monstrous mountain to give you his son. Why wouldn't he move any other mountain in your life? Mountains will move. Mountains will bow down when we lift him up. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, We are weak and weary, desperate people. There are some big mountains that have fallen over on top of us. Huge mountains ahead of us. Thank you, Lord, that you already moved the biggest mountain in the universe when you sent your Son to live for us, to die for us, to rise for us, to reign lovingly over us. And now to work in us and through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the mountain you've already moved. Give us radical dependence and profound fruitfulness and absolute confidence that you'll continue to move any mountain we see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.